Your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 30. We're launching into a new series today. We'll be in this series for really the rest of the summer and probably into September. My preaching schedule in the pulpit is in and out throughout the next couple of months, but when I'm in the pulpit, with the exception of one Sunday that I'm going to deal with a single subject matter, we will be considering together the subject matter, Advancing Against Adversity. Advancing Against Adversity. You have all been given the opportunity to give. Thank you so much for giving to this mission outreach. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the word? There's a lot of things I like about the Bible, and one of the things I like about the Bible is God doesn't circumvent touchy subject matters. In fact, he says something sometimes in the word that I really don't like. But you know, it doesn't make any difference whether you or I like or agree with what's in the Word. If it's in the Word, it's God's Word to us. And it's truth. And we can build our lives on it. Well, I'd rather these two verses were not in the Bible, but they are. Isaiah 30, 20 and 21. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Our text, seven words from verse 20. The Lord gives the bread of adversity. The Lord gives the food of adversity. Hold your Bibles up. Let's make a declaration this morning. Good, loud, and clear. Your Bibles, your cell phones, your iPads, your whatever. Your phones. I think maybe now people can even get it through the phone. Whatever. With me, good and loud. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
Oh, come on. Louder than that. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
It is God's Word.
It is God's Word.
It is truth.
It is truth.
And I believe it.
And I believe it.
Even though I might not like it.
I
believe it. This book shows me the way to heaven.
This book shows me the way to heaven.
Through faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Through faith in Jesus Christ alone.
This book is filled with promises and treasures.
This book is filled with promises and treasures.
That belong to me by faith.
That belongs to me by faith.
Today faith will come.
Today faith will come.
As I allow the scriptures to be seeded.
As I allow the scriptures to be seeded.
Into the soil of my existence.
Into the soil of my existence.
I declare the devil bound. Unable to pluck up the seed that will be planted in my heart today.
Open the eyes of my
understanding and give me ears to hear what the Spirit is saying and give me a heart to obey and help Pastor Joel to say it simple and straight. Amen. You may be seated. I haven't done that for a while. That was good. That was good. Quite often, when I am going to start a new series, it brews in my spirit for a long time. months, years. That's right, years. Until I get a green light from God, I don't go. And when I get a green light from God, I go. This series is not that. I specifically remember the moment this series was seated in my spirit. It was 3 weeks ago, tomorrow morning. Monday morning in our staff retreat. It was the Monday morning after our last healing service. And we gathered together as a staff, which we do every Monday morning. The pastors gather together for about 4 hours. And we do the work of the Lord. We care about you. We pray over you. And usually our staff meetings will start with about 40, 45 minutes of, hey, what you been doing? If you were on a vacation, where did you go? What did you do? I care about the feelings in our staff that we're connected with one another. And then we talk about our ministries, because a lot of ministries take place over the weekend. So we talk about our ministries that happened, and it always gets to the Sunday morning service where we talk about our Sunday morning service. And on that particular Sunday or Monday morning, the staff was so excited about the Sunday before, the healing service, that that entire portion went about an hour and 20 minutes. And I didn't stop it, because the longer we were talking about Sunday yesterday, the healing service, the greater the presence of the Lord was in the room. And they were talking about people that were having miracles and victories. And they were overcoming their situations. And about 10:20, we decided to go to prayer. And just before we went to prayer, one of our pastors said, I've just gotten a text. And someone's facing something very difficult this week. They told us who. I won't divulge the name. So someone's facing something very difficult. And they say they're in a crisis of their faith. Another person spoke up and said, well, last week I talked with someone and they just basically said they're cashing in this faith thing. And right at that time, another staff member said, I've just gotten a text, and because of something that this person is working through and the challenges that they've had, they've made the decision. They've reached the decision. There is no God. You talk about going from the joy of victory to the agony of defeat in the same setting. It was that Monday morning in our staff meeting. For an hour and 20 minutes, we were here, and three texts brought us there. I got to tell you, as a shepherd, I can't tell you how heavy my heart became. Inside of 3 minutes, you remember it, Jake. You remember the conversation. You remember the heaviness that came in the room after we'd been on cloud nine, so to speak. I thought, Lord, I'm the shepherd of this congregation. What am I supposed to do with this? And the Lord reminded me of Matthew 6. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what did he do? He began to teach them. And I've got to tell you, within just a few minutes on that Monday morning 3 weeks ago, something that was not on my radar screen at all of a sudden filled my radar screen. And I had really planned to do a 3 or 4 part series in the month of July on the issue of same-sex, knowing that the Supreme Court decision was probably going to come down the way it was. But that was just like moved aside for right now, because this was a mandate that I teach on adversity. Advancing against adversity. So, we're going to use this foundational verse, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, which says, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teacher will be hidden no more. A little bit of word study here. The word adversity means a tight place of trouble. The word affliction means a distressful situation that crushes you and pressures you. And the word teacher is one who points out, tries to point something out with a finger. Like this. But I noticed something very important as I read, although the Lord gives you the bread of affliction and the water of affliction, your teacher will be hidden no more. But in the Amplified, I looked in your Bible this morning, and the T had a capital T. So it's referring to whom? The Lord. The Lord. So now, let's put this together. Although the Lord gives you tight places of trouble and situations that seem to crush you and press you, He, through those situations, wants to teach you. So, then I'm thinking to myself, when I hear that people are in a tight place of trouble, a distressful situation, and they end up saying, I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm not going to believe. If this is the way God treats His kids, I don't want any part of Him. What are they really saying? I'll tell you what they're saying. I don't want to be taught. Although the Lord gives you a tight place of trouble and a distressful situation that crushes and pressures you, He will be your teacher in that situation. And if you say, I'm not going to believe in Him any longer, He's not a good God, He's not a kind God, He's not the kind of God I want to serve with my life, here's what you're saying. You're saying, I don't want to be taught. Are you with me? Okay. I'm sure that many of us can identify with the disciples in John chapter 9. You know the story well. It says, as He went along, He saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What are they really saying? Are they really saying, who's behind this man's blindness? The problem is, their dilemma is based on a wrong assumption. Their assumption is what? Someone has sinned. And that's why this guy is the way he is. They were trying from their limited perspective to answer the all-encompassing question, why? Why has my loved one contracted cancer? Why has my wife left me? Why has our son ran away? Why has our house burned down? Why have I lost my job? Every person present in this room right now can easily develop your list. But the problem that arises is, we are prone to view adversity narrowly like the disciples did. And in this process, we tend to think that maybe adversity is God's way of paying us back. We've done something. We lived a certain way. We sinned. And God says, I'll make you pay. But if we're convinced that nothing we have done merits the magnitude of our adversity, then we have no alternative but to question the goodness of God. So knowing this, Jesus responds to the boys and He says this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I want you to know the implications of that verse are staggering for every person within the sound of my voice at this very moment. It is essentially saying the man didn't sin to cause his blindness. His parents didn't sin to cause his blindness. He's blind for the purposes of God. Is it possible that adversity can originate with God? Well, our text this morning says it so. I know this is not an easy pill to swallow. I know this message flies in the face of prosperity gospel. But it's in the Word. It's in the Word. And it means what it says. So for a few moments this morning, let's contemplate together the source of adversity. Number one, God engineers adversity. We already know this. We've already seen it in our text. But let me take you to another passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul helps us understand his own struggle with this. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now, this is the infamous, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Nobody knows. I think there are a lot of people who think there was blindness involved. I'm not for sure about that. I really don't know. But I do know that he had a thorn in the flesh. And I know what you're saying right now. Pastor, you're a little off base because this doesn't have a thing to do with God. It says that this thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan. Hold it 1 minute. The first line says, to keep me from becoming proud. Notice the purpose. The purpose of whatever this thorn in the flesh was to keep me from becoming proud. Do you think Satan would engineer a plan to keep Paul from becoming proud? Obviously not. Satan's goal is for all of us to become proud. He does not want, he will not work against his own destructive purposes. It is obvious that this adversity in Paul's life, the thorn in the flesh, originated with God. It was his plan, and he used a messenger from Satan to carry it out. Look at it this way. How many of you parents present have ever allowed events in the lives of your children to take place that were not pleasant? And maybe you even orchestrated it. Naughty, naughty you. You orchestrated these events to simply keep your kids from going the wrong direction. God does the same. So I'm just going to leave it at that because it's very obvious. We have textual support for it. God engineers adversity. Would you say that with me? God engineers adversity. Let's go on to number two. Man brings about adversity. Sometimes adversity comes as a result of our own doing. Again, let's go back and reference the disciples in John 9. They were not completely off base in their approach to this cause of the man's blindness. Adversity in many cases is the result of sin. And that's what they thought. They thought the man is blind because somebody sinned. There, I know I was a little hard on them to begin with, but the real truth is, our second truth for today, sin always results in adversity sooner or later. The soul that sins, it'll die. The wages of sin are what? Death. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. Hey, listen to me. Sin always results in adversity. Sin brings negative things to your life, not positive things. I'm thinking of James 1. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Remember this. Sin always results in some form of death. Sometimes physical, but usually more subtle. It's not when we sin, God's going to strike us dead. Could, but doesn't usually. Let me tell you what sin does. Sin causes relationships to die. Sin causes self-esteem to die. Sin kills ambition. Sin does away with discipline. All forms of death come from some degree of sin. The classic example is the story of Adam and Eve. Their lives were free of adversity. They had no sickness. They had no decay, no suffering, no death. They had no tension with each other. They had no conflict in their environment. We do not know how long Adam and Eve lived in Eden, but we are certain as to why they had to leave Eden. Sin. After they disobeyed God, everything changed. There was pain in childbirth. All the women say, "Thank you, Eve." Work became hard. It was no longer a pleasure, and all the men could say, "Thank you, Adam." They began to have conflict in their relationship. They began to struggle with their environment. And to top it all off, they died. My friends, please receive this. God's goodness should not be measured by adversity we experience day in and day out. If his goodness is to be questioned, let it be done in the light of his original purpose and plan. Sometimes there is no explanation for adversity other than it is the effects of ours or someone else's sin. And the Bible is clear. Sin brings adversity. I'm not trying to be a clothesline preacher and get in everybody's face on this subject, that subject, and the other subject. But the real truth is, if you have sin in your life, you are bringing adversity on yourself. It's the truth. Well, then in this day and age, we're going to scratch our head and say, "Yeah, but what really is sin?" Oh, come on. The Bible says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It is obvious what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all other things like those things. And we want to say, "Well, I'm not for sure what sin really is and sin isn't." Well, start with this list right here. I couldn't get away from this list at my kitchen counter this morning. I looked in my Bible, in the margin of my Bible, I'd done a word study many, many, many years ago when I preached on this particular passage of Scripture. I don't have this on projection. Just listen very carefully. He begins with three sexual sins. I don't know why he started with sex. Maybe because it's an easy inroad. I'm not for sure. But he starts with three sexual sins. The first one is sexual immorality. That really means any sexual intercourse outside of heterosexual marriage. Any. Premarital sexual activity is sin. I don't care if everybody's living that way. I don't care if it's the way it is today that 75% of young men and young women try it out before they get married. You can't in any way not call that sin. It is sin. Plain and simple. And if you're going to somehow try to make that not sin, then what gives you the right to say extramarital affairs are sin? Same thing. Isn't any difference between the two? It refers to both of those. And it refers to any sexual activity that is not heterosexual. And I'll save the rest of my comments till November when we preach for 3 or 4 weeks on the subject matter. Number two, impurity. Impurity just really means sexual filth. Number three, debauchery. Debauchery is sexual conduct without restraint. Sexual conduct without restraint. Now, I'm not going to say any more about the first three. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to break this series to bring a one single message on the subject of there is forgiveness for sexual sins. We're going to have a young lady who's going to give us a testimony in the Sunday morning service from Houston, Texas, who spent some time in this church, became saved in this church, baptized in water in this church. The youth ministry helped her in an incredible way. But she left, she turned her back on God, and it's not nice where she went and what she did with her body. And today she's serving God 1,000%. And you just need to hear this young lady's testimony. And when she gets done with her testimony, I want to take the rest of the teaching time that morning to talk to you about the fact that there is forgiveness for sexual sin. Because Satan wants you to think there isn't forgiveness for premarital sin or premarital sex or extramarital sex or homosexual sex. There is. And I want to proclaim that from this pulpit on that Sunday morning. Let's move on. Then we have two what I call superstitious sins. Idolatry. Idolatry is simply a worship of anything other than God. Anything other than God. If there's anything in your life that pushes God to the side, guess what? You're guilty of idolatry. That could be your job. That could be sports. What's up with these tigers? Let me tell you. I went to bed on Friday night in the 8th inning at 11 o'clock. And the score was 6-0, the Tigers against my former team, the Minnesota Twins. And I slept so nice and sweet and sound, knowing that my Twigers beat up on the Twins. My Twigers. They are playing like Twigers right now. I go out to the mailbox on Saturday morning to get the Saturday morning paper. I go in, I pour my cup of coffee, I sit down at my kitchen counter, and there's a little square this big on the sports page that says the Twins scored. Oh. They scored 7 runs in the 9th inning and won 8-6. I got to be careful because I'm moving into a fit of rage and anger right now. I'm close to sinning really, really bad here. Okay. Idolatry is anything you worship other than God. your job, your car, your sports, your vacations, your pocketbook. Whatever. And then there's witchcraft. Pharmakeia. It basically means the use of drugs. It doesn't mean going to see the lady with the pointed hat and the pointed nose that flies on the broom. Although you should stay away from that too, you understand. That's not this. This is the use of drugs. Listen. I'm not saying you shouldn't take pharmaceutical drugs that will help you. Be very, very careful with what you do. Because it is designed since forever long to entrap you and take you a direction that you never wanted to go. I don't want anyone going out of this room and saying, Pastor said we're not supposed to take Tylenol. That was the problem with Friday night. I went to bed. I thought the Twigers had won. And I had a headache all night long. And I woke up in the morning, and there was reason for my headache, the score of the baseball game. I said, Don, I slept with a headache all night long. I woke up every hour or two. I took some Tylenol. Bango was gone. I'm not saying you shouldn't take Tylenol. I'm saying that the use of drugs can open the door to something that will disturb your life, and it will turn into sin if you don't keep control of it. Is anybody with me this morning, or am I pinching you too much? Okay? And then we have 10 social sins. Hatred. It's something that defies and challenges. If you are a defying, challenging person to anything and everything around you, you want to defy it and you want to challenge it. The seed of that is hatred. Discord. It means quarrelsome. Jealousy. It means overly being self-assertive. Fits of rage. It's explosive anger. I did not have explosive anger about the Twigers' loss. But I was very upset. Selfish ambition. It's that person has no concept of serving others. It's what's in it for me and how am I supposed to be doing things. Look at this one. Dissensions. You know what dissensions means? It means the person who is into splitting instead of reconciling. Now, right away, I know our mind's going to divorce or whatever. It can go there, but it can be between you and your brother, you and your sister, you and your kids, you and other people in the church, you and the pastor, you and the college pastor, or anybody in the church. Are you into reconciliation or are you into, I'm going to cut this relationship off? There has to be a split between me and them because that's the way it has to be. I don't want it to be, but that's the way it has to be. Wrong. I can't tell you how many times in our ministerial life the flesh would have wanted us to split. I'm not talking our marriage. I'm talking our relationship to other people. The flesh would have wanted. But the Holy Spirit said, do everything in your power to reconcile. How do you begin in your power to reconcile? You say, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? But what if I wasn't wrong? How about just accepting it? Isn't it worth the reconciliation? I said, isn't it worth the reconciliation? To say I was wrong? Come on. This is a sin. To hang on to dissension. To hang on to split. Versus, no. I'll do everything I can do to reconcile. Next, factions. This is a sectarian spirit that comes, listen to this, from a strong, opinionated person. I know the way it is, and that's the way it is. And they're wrong, and I'm right, and that's the way it is. Come on. Come on. The older you get, the more you're going to understand you're more wrong than you're right. I'm learning that a lot, you know. Envy. It's begrudging others. Drunkenness. Excess consumption. I'll tell you a way to never get involved in excess consumption. Don't drink a drop. Just don't drink a drop. You know, well, here's what I'm finding. I'm finding in the church world, people who are total abstainers have no issues with people who take a drink once in a while. It's their deal. It's their issue. But people who drink are really, really, really aggravated and upset with people who say, I take the position of I am a total abstainer. They don't like that. What's the big deal? I'm never going to have to worry about number 9 in the total social sins if I never take the first drop, because I will never excessively consume. Now, I'm not telling you, hey, I have to live that way in order to go to heaven. Don't go out of here and say I said that. I never said that. I said, as for me and Miss Donna, that's our position in life. I don't think it's that bad of a position. If you sat in my office and you had all the people that came into my office whose lives have been disrupted and destroyed because of drink, you might think different about it too. It's true. And last, orgies. It's just a total unrestraint. Loosen up and live. All I'm trying to tell you this morning is that activities like this in your life will bring adversity your direction. Because sooner or later, sin does that. Number 3, Satan is a source of adversity. There are several biblical accounts that illustrate this, none clearer than the story of Old Testament Job. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. This is truly a story in which adversity did not come from God. Adversity did not come from Job. That's very clear. It came from Satan. So Satan says to God, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the works of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do you not lay a finger? The Holy Spirit makes a clear distinction in this book. Permission comes from God. However, in this case, adversity came from Satan. And that has never changed. I was thinking of this passage of Scripture. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be alert and a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Often I've heard this passage referenced about Satan's involvement in tempting us. Look again at the context. The context doesn't have half as much to do with Satan's involved in tempting us as it does in what? Suffering. Satan roams around looking for ways to bring adversity into our lives. Why? Because adversity often destroys one's faith in God. And Peter is saying, be on alert in the midst of this kind of adversity so that you will not lose your sight and lose out with God. Okay. We've seen this morning that there are 3 sources of adversity: God, man, and Satan. Let me be candid with you. It's difficult to determine the source of adversity because adversity often seems to blend itself, where you get a little bit of God, a little bit of Satan, and a little bit of yourself. And the Bible really does not give us an equation to determine the source of adversity, and I think I know why. It's the most important part of the message, so wake up. You have no idea what I see up here from Sunday to Sunday. I see people sleeping. I see couples making out. I see everything. I see everything from up here. And I just have to preach through it, okay? And pretend like it's not happening. This is important. I'm glad I got you all awake now, okay? I have never seen something, that would be a lie. I have seen somebody making out, okay? I won't say that. Okay. There's a much more important issue at stake than why is this happening? Far more important than the source of our adversity is our response to the adversity. And here's why. The second, I said the other truth was the second. That was the first. This is the second. Adversity is God's most effective tool for deepening our faith and our commitment to Him. And you think about that in your life. When has your faith deepened and your commitment deepened? It's when you were going through a time of adversity. It is good preaching. I will venture to say, the areas in which we experience the most adversity are probably the areas in which God is at work the most in our lives. And then I go back to our text today. God gives the bread of adversity and the water of affliction so that we can get the finger of our teacher. But then it goes on to say this. With your own eyes you will see, and with your ears you will hear a voice. Get this. God uses adversity regardless of the source, but our response to adversity determines whether or not God is able to accomplish what He wants to through that. Adversity can put us in a spiritual tailspin that sometimes people never recover from. I'm reminded of Mrs. Job. What a lovely lady. She was such a great supporter to her husband. Mrs. Job says, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job's response to Mrs.? "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Ooh. I think the air was thick in their house that night, don't you? I think Job was on the couch that night, don't you? Woo! You see, everything hinges on our response. As much as we all want to know the answer to why, it's really not the most significant question. The real question is, how should I respond? I'm going to tell you, if you spend too much time trying to answer the why question, you run the risk of missing what God wants you to see and hear through the situation. Our third and our final truth for today. Explanations become clear only when we respond to adversity properly. If you want to hang on to your why, whoever is doing this for me, I'm going to make them pay. You're going to miss what you're supposed to get throughout this whole thing. Now, I want to wrap this up with a biblical illustration that I think is going to make this crystal clear, and we'll be finished. I want you to think with me on the night that Jesus was arrested, tried, and killed. As the disciples stood in the shadows of Calvary, I'm sure they were wondering what had just happened. Humanly speaking, Calvary to the disciples made no sense at all. But in a few days, all the pieces of the puzzle would fit together. How often are we just like the disciples? We stand and we watch our dreams shatter before our eyes, and as our adversity happens, we wonder why. Why is this crucifixion happening? We're not losing our life, but we're losing things that are dear to us, and we're losing what we thought life was supposed to be like, and all this is happening. We wonder, why is this all happening? Think about it for a moment. What was the source of adversity Christ faced? Well, it was sin. Sin put him on that cross. If you're here this morning and you have unrepented of sin in your life, I want you to understand it's your sin that put him on the cross. The Bible's very clear. He was without sin, but sin put him on the cross. Do you all understand that? Sin put him on the cross. Tell you who else put him on the cross. Satan put him on the cross. Because Satan thought, if I kill him, the plan that God had for salvation for everybody will go down the toilet. And I will be the master of the universe. Satan put him on the cross. Sin put him on the cross. God put him on the cross. God had a plan for salvation. God had a plan so that you and I could have salvation. He loved the world so much, he said, I'll give my son that if you will but believe on him, you will have everlasting life. You will have eternal life. Actually, sin, Satan, and God, they were all involved. Yet, what was Christ's response in the Garden of Gethsemane? Heavenly Father, take this adversity and use it for your purposes. That's it. Heavenly Father, take this and use it for your purposes. I close with a thought-provoking question. Have you been so hung up on trying to figure out why adversity has come your way that perhaps in the process you have missed God totally? Adversity is a reality that none of us can avoid. So we need to begin responding in such a way that God can accomplish something great in our lives that can only happen as we respond correctly. I repeat today's text from the Message. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. And you are going to see your teacher, your Lord. That's the teacher here. You're going to see your capital T, it should be, your teacher with your own eyes. Your ears will hear him, and right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way. Walk in it. Let's commit to responding correctly to adversity. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment. Two responses to the message this morning. First of all, how many are in the church house today and you say, Pastor, you talked about Jesus going to the cross for our sins, and you talked about the fact that God loved us so much that Jesus went to the cross for my sins, and Pastor, I've never entered into a personal salvation relationship with my God through Jesus Christ, and I want to do that today. I want to give my life to Jesus in a personal way. I want him to enter into my life, forgive me of my sins, make me a new person in Christ Jesus, and I'll begin to live my life for Jesus. I've never really done that, and I want to do it now. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if that's you, Would you raise your right hand up right now and keep it up until I see it? Okay, look up here, please. Everybody in the church house knows the Lord this morning. That's good. Now, I'm going to ask a second question, and it's, I just think this question needs to be asked with, of course, God looking on and everybody else looking on. How many are in the church house this morning, and you'd say, Pastor, I'm the guy, I'm the gal that quickly goes to asking why. I've asked why so many times, so repetitively. It's the first thing that comes out of my mouth, out of my spirit. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why did I lose my job? Why did I lose my marriage? I'm the wire. And I've seen today, that's got to change. If that's you, stand to your feet right now. Come on. Are you all being honest with God? I'm really surprised that there's only this many that would say, I'm a wire. Anybody else want to stand? Say, I ask why too often. There's no condemnation here. Yeah. 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 Yeah, now we're being honest. Come on, now we're being honest. You know, sometimes I think it's Pastor Lynn that says, there are some altar calls that are like, if you're breathing, respond, you know. Hallelujah, Lord. Yeah. No, it's okay. It's okay. If you have a loved one that's standing around you or whatever, I'd like you to come with them and come to the altar. I'd like everybody in the church house that's standing right now, come to the altar. Come on. Come on, from the balcony. Come on, from the back. Come on. Oh, Lord. Yeah. 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 Travis, lead us. Yeah, come on. If there are others who want to come, come on, come on. That's good. To sing.
I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood.
Oh.
I will be still and know you are God.
Yes.
Yes. I will be still.
There's others that are coming. Let's sing it again.
Find rest by soul.
Yes.
In Christ.
Elders, come on and minister to people. Elders, come. Deacons, come. Minister to people.
We'll soar with you above the sky.
Tealahania. Besoro Kuyamahra Yalash. Eserayamatu Kuravidabad. Epeolo Tuesaman. Etarayanat. Helaha Helashan. Soro Kukudu Huiseman. Ebala Tahakrakianan. Etero Tukuro Kukuim. Ebala Malala Tukuyamash. Sikayalan Tukuy. Afala tuko.
And just come to me, and I will show you the what about it. What to do. Hold my hand, and look to me, and dig in my word.
Just thank the Holy Spirit for speaking to us. People at the altar, people in the pews, let's thank the Holy Spirit. Let's acknowledge Him. Oh, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank You. Holy Spirit, I thank You for coming and speaking to us. Holy Spirit. Spirit, I love You, Holy Spirit. I love You, Holy Spirit. Look up here, please. There's one of the things that never ceases to amaze me in an altar time like this. God is no respecter of persons, and neither is Satan. And I watch a service like this, and I'm like, I come into the service. I don't know how I'm going to close the service. I'm not for sure what that's all about. The Holy Spirit's got to lead us. And then I begin to see that there's teenagers at this altar. There's young couples at this altar with small children. There's middle-aged people. There's people that are getting old as dirt right here. And it fits all of us. It fits all of us. It fits all of us. I think there's, I wrestled with this in this whole message about this issue of why, the disciples, why. I guess we are somewhat Adamically programmed to ask that question. But you heard what the Holy Spirit said to us today, okay? I'm not going to excuse the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit very clearly said to us, if we would stop asking why, God would be able to do what He wants to do in our lives, and He would bring us through and out of the situation. This message is not saying if you stop asking why, you're never going to have adversity. You're going to learn in the next 2 months. Adversity is part of our lives. But we've got to jump the first step of don't just right away say why, but rather how should I respond? And this whole, I want you to go home with this today. The teacher, capital T, comes to you and says, I'll speak to you and I'll show you which way to go in the middle of your adversity. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, the value of adversity. There is a value in adversity. We're going to look at an Old Testament character, a New Testament character, and I'm going to tell you a story from my life that shows there's tremendous value in adversity. So that'll be next Sunday. You're just picking really, really good choruses this morning. Let's sing it.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still.
Once more, it's our benediction. Sing it again.
Be still and know that I am God.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still. We go from this church house today with a stillness in our spirit, man, that we're going to try, if you will help us, Holy Spirit, to shut down the whys and rather say, how do you want me to respond? Give this people a great week as they serve you. May they be salt to this earth and light to a dark, dark world. Help us not to walk away from this morning's message. Help us to meditate on it all week long till we come together next Lord's Day to learn about the value of adversity in our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You have a great day. God bless you.